I have to say that preaching can be absolutely terrifying at times because of who you're accountable to. And I think that's a healthy thing. And I don't fear so much that my heart is in the wrong place, but I fear how much of this weighs on us. That if we would receive it in the correct way, that we would live a life that is walking in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that so many of us get in the routine of going to church, and we forget that the Holy Spirit plays a unique role in trying to guide us. And so I picked passages this morning, as Pastor Gary requested, that reflect that of working with our theme of Labor Day. And I got beat up a little this week, walking through them, being challenged by them, understanding the impacts that these passages have on my life. And so I'm ready to take the beating that you guys will give me because of the conviction the Holy Spirit gives you, but know that I'm just preaching the Word of God. And you could be upset with Him all you want. But today we're going to be talking about our labor, our works, what it is we're doing, what the ways that God is challenging us to live. Because really we're not looking at labor in the sense that we look at it in the workforce, which is, now it is my time to labor. That is my shift. It is my work. It is my job. But the job of a Christian never ceases. Sometimes it's our job to rest. Sometimes it's our job to sweat. Sometimes it's our job to evangelize, to repent, to confess, to worship. But our labor doesn't come in shifts or waves. It's a constant, which I know God recognized that. That's why He said part of your labor is to pray without ceasing. Because your labor is exhausting at times. And so to start off, I'll tell you one of the things I love is the Wednesday before fair is always our least attended Wednesday night at Refuge of the whole year. Because people are preparing to show their animals. They've worked hard. They've fed. They've cleaned up after. They've prepared. They've invested money. And so fair comes and it's like everything comes down to this moment. What place will I get? Who's going to buy my animal? Will it sell? All these different questions running through the mind of a teenager. But one of the things I love is seeing that hard work pay off. Is seeing that hard work of keeping this animal alive. Please don't die on me. Feeding them, or when you're on vacation, finding someone to feed them for you. Keeping your outfit clean and tucked in. Making sure you're presenting yourself correctly to the judges as someone who's astute and ready. And then the showmanship of practicing how you relate with your animal. What a cool thing that is. As the youth pastor, I get all the calls from the church when any work at their house needs to get done. It's like, rally the troops and come on over. And I'm like, oh, the troops are tired. I mean, I'm tired. And we get those calls, and often it's like, hey, do they need to make money for camp? Do they need to do this? And that's all great. And I remember specifically one home we went to, the students always ask this question, how much are they paying? Right? Because they don't like beat around the bush. They just are like, oh yeah, you want me to go rake leaves? How much? I'm giving up a Saturday? How much? And there was this one, I was like, I forgot to ask. Let me ask. So I had like 6 or 7 students lined up to go help me rake leaves at this house. And I called the family that was saying we needed the help. And I said, all right, I forgot to ask this question. Don't be offended by it. But the students are wondering how much they're going to get paid. And he goes, I'll pay them what they're worth. That's terrifying. But I knew the gentleman, and I knew that he was fair, and I knew that God had blessed him. And so I went to the students and I said, he's going to pay you what you're worth. And they were equally terrified. I think I went from like 7 volunteers to 4. Like, instantly. I don't know if it's because they didn't have a very good, like, self-image, or they didn't really want to work hard, or what it was. But this concept was interesting. And so at the end of this day of raking leaves, it was hot, and we worked our butts off. We worked hard, and thankfully, like a good person who invites teenagers over to the house, he had donuts and milk, which was fantastic, and waters, and took really good care of us. And at the end of the day, he looked at the students, he said, "Well, what do you think you were worth?" I've never seen teenagers so quiet in their life. And then one proudly spoke up and said, "I'm worth at least $100. And he goes, "I think you were all worth at least $100. And he wrote us a check and he said, "This is all going towards your camp." And he blessed them greatly. But this concept, when translated to today's message, when we're talking about our works, our deeds, our labor for the Lord, like, thank goodness God doesn't pay us what we're worth. And thank goodness we're priceless to Him. But it doesn't mean He hasn't set an expectation for us. It doesn't mean He doesn't have a plan for us. It doesn't mean that He doesn't intend to use us in great ways. And so today we're going to be talking about two different types of work. The first one is the work of providing, and the second is the work of a follower. The work of providing we could trace all the way back to that darn Adam and Eve. The fall of man, where work began. Because as soon as they ate that fruit, as soon as the first sin occurred, the punishment was that women would labor in pain through childbirth, and that men would work from the sweat of their brow. Man, I'd love to go back and smack Adam and Eve. I'm like blessed to be able to work in an air-conditioned office most of the time. But for those of you that aren't, man, you want to smack them even harder than I do. But that was our punishment. Because before that moment, work wasn't really work. Work was a joy. Work was something we got to do. Work had tremendous blessing out of it, and that blessing almost instantly left. Because now it was like that thing that was once fun is no longer fun. Pruning, lovely. Yard work, great. Chasing two runts around the house while they break your stuff. Yay. But we are cursed because of the fall of man to now have to provide what God was already providing. But we somehow also fooled ourselves to thinking that because we've worked for it, that God isn't still our provider. And so I want to read for you. We're just focus on this point just a short while this morning. We're going to move on to the more important one. But in Colossians 3, it's Colossians 3, verses 22 and 24, it says this: "Slaves or workers, obey your earthly masters, your bosses, in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you are working for the Lord rather than for man. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ." Yeah, I got to battle with that one this week. And you do too. How many of you have ever had a terrible boss? How many of you are the... No, just joking. Just teasing. Hopefully your employees didn't raise their hand if you're the boss in here. Didn't think about that one. My apologies. You get to work through that on Tuesday. If we're going to give you an extra week to battle with that one, or extra day to battle with that one. Why do you think this is in Scripture? Why do you think this exists? Why did this need to be said? Is it so that Christians wouldn't be lazy workers? Is it so that that we wouldn't get a bad rap as being lazy people? Like, why does this exist? Here's, I believe, one of the sole reasons this passage exists. Our work ethic is a testimony of the one who is Lord of our life. Our work ethic is a testimony of the one who is Lord of our life. That's what hit me this week. And I was like, oh, man, I think I better stay longer. Better focus up a little bit more. Better change my attitude. I'm in the weird predicament of my labor of providing is also directly related to my labor of harvesting. Many of you don't have that as strong of a connection to that, although it does exist in every one of our lives. Because my labor of providing for my family is my calling to be a harvester. And so it puts me in this really unique place of saying, wow, I hope I'm not paid on commission. Anyone want to get baptized next Sunday? Your willingness and ability to work hard is not wavering based on your boss's love or treatment of you. It doesn't say to obey your boss if they're nice to you, if they're fair, or if they are watching. It says to obey them in everything that you do, because it is your testimony of who you believe in. I had the opportunity prior to coming to Grace, I was interning at a church in Modesto, and at the same time, because interns don't exactly make enough to be married, I worked at a bike shop for 6.5 years. And I will never forget the day they installed cameras. You see, I was so happy to have a job that wasn't minimum wage that I was like, I'll vacuum that, I'll do that, whatever. You tell me what to do, and I'm going to do it. But my coworkers didn't exactly have the same mindset. So these cameras were now accountability. You see, the owner said that the cameras were to protect against theft. But when you look at their camera placement, they were also accountability for those that work for them. The beauty of being a Christian is that nothing we do is hidden. Nothing we do is unseen. And this passage says, it doesn't matter if your boss sees it, because your boss sees it. And you're not working for this earthly boss. You're working for the Lord. And so some of you are like, yeah, I'm installing cameras now. Others of you just simply understand that you're accountable. You may not get caught here, but that the boss sees and that he knows, and that your testimony, your ethic, your work ethic is a testimony of who your boss is. And it should lead people to Christ. Another thing that happens often to me because I'm the youth pastor is people call me and ask me if they could put me down as a reference. Oh, man. The funny ones are when they don't ask me if they could put me down as a reference. I'm like, you may have wanted to ask me. Because here's what I always say. I always tell people, hard workers and not hard workers, if they could put me down as a reference, if they're comfortable with me sharing everything that I've seen. I'm convinced some of them never even put my name down. Because that's how, I'm not the guy that's going to lie about how hard a worker you are. Like, I've been to Mexico on a mission trip with you, dude. Like, not happening. It's just funny. It's funny to me how it changes through the seasons of life. Right now, my kids are like in dire need of attention and love to help with whatever we are doing, which is not always helpful. So we have a shop behind our house, and so I said, I really need to organize and get the shop cleaned out. We've got some projects going on. I need the space. And so I went out there, and my son loves the shop. He loves it. Like, if I go out there without him, his world crumbles before us. And so we went out there, and I start cleaning, and I'm like, I need to distract him with something because he likes to, like, play with the drill and the saw and stuff, and that's just not okay. And so I had this giant block of styrofoam, about yay big, and I gave him some nails and a little hammer, and I said, dude, have a ball. Like, have a ball. You're going to work on that. I'm going to get stuff done. Your mom's not going to have to worry about you. It's going to be great. And so, sure enough, we start working. I start working and moving stuff around, and I'm sleeping, and he's having a great time. He's like, I ran out of nails. I'm like, dude, I gave you like 60 nails. What happened to the nails? And I look, and they're all pounded into this styrofoam. So I give him some more nails. And what a cool thing it was, because he thought he was helping. He didn't know that what he was doing was just keeping himself distracted. But his heart was that, I've got to hammer these nails to the best of my ability. Friends, we don't always know why we're doing what we're doing. But if God has given us the task, we are to work for Him, not for man. And that's what I got to battle with this week, that I don't always understand what He's doing, but that He's given me a task and I need to do it with all of my heart. The next section, the work of a follower. James, if you're looking for a passage that just kicks your butt every day, read James. It does a lot of kicking. James chapter 2, starting at verse 14, it says this. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not show it with your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye, have a great day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish! Can you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Some butt kicking going on right there. This is James telling the Christian to wake up. To wake up and let your works be an evidence of Christ in you. Our labor serves as an evidence of who exists in your heart. Is your labor a labor of love? You guys ever heard that saying before? Usually it's like pointed at moms because they have the labor of love, don't they? That when they work, it's often one without a pay, but it's one that it doesn't get much praise either, but it's one that is challenging. It's a labor of love. It's one that they do because they love all the kids. Another verse that came up that was convicting to me is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your labor is, there your heart will be also. What you choose to spend your time on is going to be evident of what you care about. Who you spend your time with is going to be evident of who you care about. James is doing a good job of kicking booty here, and he's saying, listen, that faith that you have, Scripture says that you're saved by faith, and I don't think Scripture was lying when it said that, but what it was saying is, if all you have is faith, and you're living your life, and nothing ever supports the faith that you proclaim to believe in and live by, how real was your faith? So it's not a question of faith being able to save you, it's really a question of whether you truly had faith in the one who can save you. Because Scripture doesn't contradict itself and say, James isn't saying, nah, faith doesn't save you, deeds save you. He's saying that if your faith doesn't produce fruit, how real was your faith? I hope you see the connection there. I was battling with that this week. He goes on here to give some evidence. I love when someone says, oh yeah, need an example, here's an example, and he gives two. Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by our faith alone. So I love that James is pointing back in Scripture here. And he's saying, you need evidence of someone who had faith in deeds. Well, remember Abraham. Abraham prayed for a child. He loved his child. And God said, that child that you prayed for, that you love, that I provided, I want you to sacrifice him on an altar as an offering to me. And Abraham's going over, he's like, you want me to pound nails into that styrofoam block? I don't understand why I would do that. It doesn't make sense to me. But I'll do it because you've asked me to. And so Abraham went and he built an altar and he put Isaac on it. And God said, hold up! Your son wasn't your idol. You worship me. Your deeds worship me. Your actions worship me. Your labor worships me. And that is evident by your actions. I have prepared for you another sacrifice, a different sacrifice. And you have passed the test of where your worship lies. Friends, would you pass the same test that Abraham was faced with? Do your deeds and your actions point others to Christ, or do they point others to another selfish, self-centered person? Abraham did not worship his family. Abraham's actions served as an evidence of where his faith was. Do your faith and actions work together? I love this passage. It basically says that they worked. You see, his faith and actions worked together. That they declared as a testimony that there weren't something being said with his mouth and not being done with his body. That they, his faith, his words, his works were on the same team fighting for the same cause. Friends, do your words proclaim Christ as Lord and your actions proclaim your selfish desires as Lord? I had to work on that this week. That was challenging. To love, to understand, to not proclaim here on Sundays, Lord, nothing stands a chance because of your love. To proclaim these truths and then immediately walk out and go, what do I want? What do I do? What do I pursue? What deeds serve me the most? And then he gives this other example. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Friends, if your faith is dead this morning, know that we serve a God that can bring it to life. That we don't serve a God that just is going to go, you're dead, don't worry about it, just keep doing your thing, doing your dead thing. And my hope is that the Holy Spirit even now is beginning to churn, to work, to prepare, to soften the hardened heart so that you cannot be proclaimed as someone who has a faith that is dead, but a faith that is coupled with action, with deeds, with good works, all for whose glory? For God's. Rahab's actions served as an evidence of who she believed in. If she hadn't acted that way, do you think they would have even kept her alive? The Old Testament is cruel, people. Her actions probably didn't just spare her own life, but propelled the kingdom and will of God. How, do your actions do that same thing? Do they show evidence of life and propel and enhance the kingdom of God? So the question I want to kind of linger on and really wrap up and finish with today is, what do your deeds proclaim you to believe in? What do your deeds proclaim you believe in? For much of the world, their deeds proclaim that they live for themselves. Their deeds proclaim that they live for themselves. For some, their deeds proclaim that they live to please others. We've seen that too. So some people living for themselves, others saying, I want to live for you, and they give sacrificially to their family, to their girlfriend, to their spouse, to whoever, because that's who they're living for. That's what their deeds show that they care for. For another group, they believe and their deeds show that they live for just causes because they're philanthropists. And being a philanthropist, I think it's awesome. I love to see people care about causes. I think that's incredible. I love seeing people want to make this earth a better place, but no one can make it a better place than God can. And so if you simply stopped and said, I'm going to be a philanthropist and I'm going to pick up trash and I'm going to care about a cause and I'm going to do those things, I love that. I think that's great. I think people need to care less about themselves and more about others. But that's not the life-giving news of who God is. And you've cut short what God intended for the life of a Christian. For the Christian, our deeds are supposed to direct people to Christ so that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify God. Where are your works directing people? I was sitting back there, as I usually do, preparing to come up here and saying, God, I need you to get me out of the way. I need you to prepare my heart. I need you to give me words. And I wrote this down in that moment, and it was convicting to me. It's, what would your resume look like if someone else wrote it? What would your resume look like if someone had to write it about you, about what they've seen in your life? So A, what does your resume say if someone else wrote it? And B, would you get the job? Friends, I'm not looking for some stranger to write your resume. I think, in fact, this would be a helpful exercise. And if you were all my youth group kids, I would say go to small groups and talk about this. And maybe pick a friend and write their resume. But because I know all of you eat, because we're humans, and you're probably going to eat sometime today, and hopefully you're not going to do so by yourself, you're going to eat with someone else, I want you to ask them what they've observed in your life. Ask them to write your resume. Husbands and wives, what a great opportunity to speak into each other's life. And some of you are like, we better go to a place no other one in the church are eating lunch if we're going to do that. Wow. Well, we're going to do another series on marriage starting next week. But what a unique opportunity it is hopefully for you to be built up a little bit, but also challenged in other ways. You see, one of the things Satan uses in the life of a Christian is ignorance and silence. That we wouldn't share with each other. It says that we're supposed to be the helper, to build each other up, to challenge each other. And if you're too afraid to ask someone what your resume would say, then you're definitely not getting the job. And so I want to encourage you, invite someone who will lovingly share with you what your deeds proclaim and where they are leading others who see them. Closing verse here. Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Let us pray to the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." It's harvest season right now, everyone. I'm an ag guy. I grew up in the Central Valley where a ton of stuff grows, good things and bad. And we're in pear harvest here. Things are coming to a close. We have the pear festival coming up. And can you imagine working in hearts and lives, working in a field, and then everything's ripe for the harvest, but no one will help you harvest? Friends, we are to be harvesters. We have a job. I was listening to a song and I debated whether to play it for you guys today, and we're going to do it. And it's a song called Rescue. And in it, it has this word in it, and I want you to hang on this and think about this. It says, I'll send out an army to find you. The Lord has armies. And it's silly that those songs you sing as a kid come back as you're an adult and you're like, that was such a silly song. Well, you're in the Lord's army. And I'm not going to make you do the hand motions. But that he's sending you out into the field to be harvesters. Let's listen to this song and just hang on those words. Maybe some of you today are challenged because you're that one that needs rescuing. Cry out to God this morning and ask him to rescue you. And maybe this morning you just need to be reminded that someone who's seeking to be rescued is someone that God may use you to reach them. Let's hang on these words this morning.
You are not hidden. There's never been a moment you were forgotten. You are not hopeless. You have been broken, your innocence stolen. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army. Find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true, I will rescue you. There is no distance, you cannot be covered over and over. You're not defenseless. I'll be your shelter, I'll be your armor. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you.
Time to mobilize the troops, church. We have a job, and it is to just not just be a job, but it's to be a labor of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. Someone in your life might need you to share that message with them. And so you're the army being sent out to love, that your deeds might point people to Christ. The ultimate labor of love was that Jesus would obey God's command to die for us. One that was a cup that could not be taken away because God loved us so much. He obeyed the Master to the point of death. And we obey our Master until our death. We're about to enter into a time of communion. And I ask that you prepare your hearts. Ask God to reveal to you, to show you anything in your life that you haven't surrendered, any sins that you've kept hidden, that they ought not hide any longer, that he would reveal them to you. And so I ask those who are going to help us serve communion this morning to come forward. And as we pass the bread and we pass the cup, prepare your heart for this moment. Prepare your heart for this time of remembering the labor of love of God sending his Son to die for you. Let's serve the bread. Scripture says to do this in remembrance of me. And so as we eat this small piece of bread, remembering Jesus' body that was broken so that he could have community with us. Let's do that in remembrance of him. Thank you, Lord. Pass the cup. said this was his blood poured out for us. Drink this in remembrance of him. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Let's pray to the Lord of the harvest. Lord, we come before you this morning. God, send us out. Give us conviction. Show us who needs to be rescued. Prepare the heart. Prepare the way. Give us guidance. Keep us in prayer. Keep us in your word. Keep us diligent. And let our labor for you be a labor of love that directs people to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Have a great weekend.
You called me from the grave by